James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the misery that is coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. In James 5, verse 3, he says, you have laid up treasure in the last days. We've sung already, Father, these being the last days and your Son returning, and often we paid no attention to that. And so we ask that you would prepare us for meeting with him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Is that how you feel? Is that what you normally think? Rich, be warned. Rich, be commiserated. Oh, the poor rich. And bear in mind, as we start looking at this, is that we are the global rich. We might think that we're not especially rich. I lived in Tranmere before here, and Peckham before it was trendy, before that. And people talk about various parts of Chelmsford as the rough bit. There are no rough bits in Chelmsford. You can discuss it if you want, but that's how it is. But go to the rough bits of Britain and compare them to poorer parts of Europe. Compare those to poorer parts of the world. You are globally rich. You are historically eye-wateringly rich. Imagine trying to explain a warm shower to the Emperor of Persia or something like that. A foreign holiday to some of these other people. Imagine explaining takeout food to Henry VIII. Imagine what Henry VIII would be like if he had to take out food. We are rich globally, and James says, you rich, be warned. You are miserable. Now, the problem with any sermon, I've said this sort of thing before, is I balance a tightrope between being unbalanced and the death of a thousand caveats. So on the death of a thousand caveats, we need to feel the force of what James is saying. He makes a point forcibly with little balance, that we need to feel what he's saying and the sharpness of it. But also we do need a big picture, that this is not the only thing the Bible says about wealth. So I want to very briefly think about wealth in the book of James, wealth in the Bible, and then we'll come to this passage. So far in James, we've had chapter 1, verse 10, the rich be humbled. Be humbled because you are mortal. You've got all this stuff, but you're going to die. So be humbled. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 6, there's this issue, this pastoral issue in the church, that the rich come into church. So they're on a Sunday morning, just like we are with the welcome team, and people come through and they go, welcome, here's a service sheet. Oh, rich, come, you can have the best seat, presumably is at the back. And you can come and sit here, and you show them lots of, you know, tea and coffee, you know, keep them away from the Stroop Ruffles or whatever. Keep everyone away from the nice stuff. That's for the rich. And that's wrong in and of itself, but James reminds them that it's the rich that are bringing a hard time to the Christians. In chapter 4, verse 3, there's a warning against arrogance and false security, which we do to ourselves with money. And now we come to this section. And often what people have noticed when they've gone through James is how James uses and applies Old Testament wisdom to the church he's writing to. And of course that's true. But what I think I've been learning, hopefully what you've been learning, is he does not just wisdom, but the law. And here, there's a prophetic style to how he writes. So he denounces, like the Old Testament prophets do, he denounces those who oppress the church, and here it's the rich. So he denounces the rich oppressing the church. And that would have been, to the readers, a great comfort to the downtrodden church, but the info kind of leaks out back to the rich. But here it is in a letter to a real church, and here it is still in our New Testament. It is a warning to the Christian. It's a warning to you. So we, the rich, by historic and global standards, must heed the warning. How about the whole Bible? Well, the Bible message about money is nuanced. We've done a series on money before, but where we live now, our nation is divided primarily about the issue of what do we do about money. It's divided about cuts, whether that is a wise thing or a foolish thing to do, about the rich and the tax that they pay and how that should work out. And people are demonized. Certain groups of people are demonized. Certain views can't be expressed because they are the bad people. Now, the Bible does not consider a class or a group of people as evil. Evil is in the hearts of all people, regardless of their wealth, their background, their ethnicity, their education. Sin resides in everyone. And Jesus makes it clear, it is just there. Evil is just in the heart, in everyone. However, money acts like some sort of fertilizer to evil. Evil grows in the context of power and wealth. Give an evil person money and they just can, it widens their scope. They don't become better, they become richer. The evil was there to start with, but the money helps it flourish. So on the one hand, in the Bible, you have examples like Abraham and Job, who are godly with great wealth. They do other things wrong, but that's not to do with their money. They are godly with their wealth. On the other hand, Proverbs, Psalms, Jesus himself challenge us to use wealth well, whatever level of wealth we have, and the great scope money gives us to be evil. Conversely, the Bible does not see poverty as a good thing. Poverty in itself is a negative thing. We want to be not poor. Poverty has problems for us in our choices and the obvious things, really. The poor as well, in Scripture, the poor are not somehow more pure. They're not more pure. They're not innocent. And although God often is, he talks about God defending their cause, it is if their cause is just. So if you are poor and have a just cause, God hears your call, because others don't. But what the Bible repeatedly warns is that wealth puts you in extreme peril, and modesty is spiritually a safer place to be. Wealth puts you in peril, modesty is safe. And it's been pointed out by a few people now that we live in this country in an anomaly. We are culturally, historically weird. If you're not British, you didn't need someone to tell you that. But we are a bit weird in that normally, as you trace through history and as you look around the world, the rich oppress the poor. That's what they do. But for the past couple of hundred years, graciously, a number of rich people have come to Christ. There are a weird number of rich Christians. One statistic shows that where the church is growing fastest, the church is growing by about 1% across the country. The church is growing about 1% per year through conversion because the population is growing much faster. And the exceptions are the very poor and the very rich. The churches are growing much faster. So what's happened over the last couple of hundred years is that there are rich Christians who invest in mission, in training ministers, and helping the poor. So I think about Stefan over the last couple of years. A quarter of his salary was paid for by Cuba Para Cristo, and a quarter of his time went accordingly. And then 5% actually came from outside of the church. So proportionally, most of it's come from you, but a proportion came from rich bankers. When I was in Tranmere, we employed a number of staff, and what I would do is I'd get the staff. We better start praying that we get a salary in accordance with you being here. And it was mostly very wealthy people who gave us money from outside of the church. So when people say, well, we're going to stop these bankers' bonuses, I was kind of going, not not for a bit we don't, because they're paying for our staff team, effectively. Oak Hill College, where I trained, was owned by Charles Baring Young, the banker. So in the past, rich people have used their money well. That's got to be said, that is unusual historically and globally. Normally rich people are not like that. That is a result of grace, and it seems to be sadly decreasingly the case. So with that nuance in mind, that money is not wrong, but money creates the conditions in our hearts for all sorts of damage. And so now we come to this passage where James gives us two warnings. Don't hoard and don't fraud. Don't hoard, don't fraud. They sort of alternate through the passage. So there's hoarding in verses 2 and 3 and 5 and frauding in verse 4 and 6. So firstly, don't hoard, verse 2 and 3 and 5. The rich easily become hoarders. And hoarding, James says, is foolish. Hoarding is foolish. Wealth for most of us, most of the time, is virtual, isn't it? You get either an email or a letter with a bit of paper or on the screen a number on it, and that's your wealth. It's virtual. You can't touch it. And the ancient world had banks as well. But also they kept their wealth in other ways, in grain, in garments, in precious metals, more solid things. I suppose the equivalent for us is you may have some wealth in a house or part of your house, in jewellery. Maybe there's an antique that you think on a rainy day that's going to be sold if we needed it. Other things we have just devalued. If you've got a car, got a nice car, it just devalues. You're just watching it lose its value on the drive, aren't you? But here in verse 2 to 3, there's this crushing reality that wealth is spoilt in the keeping. Wealth is spoilt just by keeping it. So look at verse 2 and 3. It has rotted, moth-eaten, and corroded, precisely because it's been kept. The very point of it being hoarded, which is that you might need it, has now gone. It has become worthless. And that can work on two levels, couldn't it? Often wealth held just crashes. House prices drop. The pound rises against this or falls against the other, and depending which way you've put your money, you've lost it all. Shares crash. Savings are wiped out. Pension funds, someone runs off to the Cayman Islands with it all. It could mean eternally. You can't take it with you. There's no heavenly exchange rate. How much is your pounds worth in heaven? Nothing. You've probably heard, I think it's Rockefeller, excuse me if it's the wrong rich person, but when he died, and a member of the press went to his lawyer and said, how much did he leave? And he said, all of it. He left all of it. You've seen these TV programs where you have, they always take the most ridiculous cases, don't they? But these TV things with hoarders, I think they've done a whole series on it now, and they go into these people and they've just kept everything. And they eventually just have a few feet between their rubbish and the ceiling because they've just hoarded rubbish that they don't need. And spiritually, James is warning that's what we've done. We've just got rubbish and it's corroded in our hands. But James goes further than that even. Wealth does something to us. It eats at us. Verse 3, it's eaten our flesh. So it's corroded. So it talks about rotten, moth-eaten, corroded. And now it's corroding and eating us. So not only do they rot, waste and corrode, but they do something to our soul. Now this makes sense of the previous chapters we've looked at about self-sufficiency. Our soul is corroded because we've looked to satisfy and get security from ourselves. And this, James says in verse 3, is evidence against you. God gives us good things. We thought about those good things in James 1. All good things come from him. So there are things that he gives us to enjoy, to live by. We need certain things just to live. And he gives us things to serve others. So when we thought about this from Proverbs in the past, we are to be prudent. We are to save, for example, for a purpose that we're not a burden to others. So that's why it's not bad to own a house by the time you retire. It's good to have a pension so that others don't have to bail you out. But things are not to be held too tightly. God hates unused talent. We're to use what God gives us. So Matthew 25, the judgment is about what we did with what God gave us. What did we do with what we had? And the more that is given, the more that is expected from us. If you misuse little, well, just as well you didn't have lots, isn't it? So wealth brings danger and responsibility. In Matthew 6:19, it talks about investing in heaven. So you invest where your heart is. So are you investing here or in heaven? Where does your investment go? And hoarders are the luxury, are lovers of luxury. Look at verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Luxury is just that. It is a luxury. It is a self-indulgence. It is that we are curved in on ourselves. Now, some luxury we're given to enjoy sometimes, but it's this, I'm going for luxury. I'm going for softness. That's what one commentary said. It makes us soft. So here, they think they're going well, but actually they're fattening their heart for the slaughter. That's a striking image, isn't it? Animals, how does an animal respond to being given more food? If you see the sheep or a chicken or a cow, and the farmer brings out more food, and their response is, great, free food. But the farmer is only doing it to get a better return on the slaughtered animal. He's fattening them up to be slaughtered for pork chops or whatever it is. We love luxury and comfort, but it's not for our good. As an interesting little fact is that we were apparently more healthy in wartime, under wartime rations, than we are now. There was no obesity between 1939 and 1945 because we lived on wartime rations and the food had to be rationed. There was some kind of balance to it. And I think spiritually that is true of us as well. We need to live off wartime rations, spiritually, about how we think about our finances and other things. What we need is the healthiest thing for us, not what we want. And it's true in so many walks of life, isn't it, that we beat the path of lowest resistance. But the path of easiest resistance is not the best path. Very rarely is the easy thing the right thing. So there's a warning here about possessing. Security in things and luxury that make life easy. There's a great spiritual danger in it. So we need to sit loose to what God has given you. The place of ease is the place of great spiritual danger. So don't hoard. But also don't fraud. Verses 4 to 6. We've seen that money creates dangerous conditions for our hearts, and one of them is that we exploit others. We think, or you would think, because they are rich, there is no need for them to fraud. But they are the worst at it. So without grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, the rich will exploit the poor. And God takes this very seriously. So here in verse 4, it says, God hears their cry. And they've done this in the last day, it says. God hears their cry. And this is not to only James, is it? This is all over the place. So I'll give you a few quotes. Deuteronomy 24:14. Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother, Israelite, or an alien living in one of your towns. Doesn't matter if he's one of ours or someone else. We pay them fairly. Leviticus 19:13. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Don't hold back the wages overnight. Malachi 3:5. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. See, it puts it on par with other moral and spiritual issues that we would take very seriously. So constantly we're warned in Scripture, do not take advantage. Do not take advantage of the person waiting for their wages or poor. Pay a fair wage. Do not cheat people out of what you owe them. And if you do, you face judgment. God takes this very seriously. So it's not surprising then that historically the church is at the forefront of labor reforms, ending slavery and ending child labor and those sort of things. And this is very relevant to our country and the situation we're in now, isn't it? There are adverts for missold PPI. The fact that people just got away with charging us for stuff we didn't want or knew we were buying. And are all those people that are claiming our PPI back all legit? I don't know. Employers are avoiding paying their staff. Staff avoid paying back things to their employers. Big companies are not paying smaller companies, and they cry out as they see their company fold. Now, a big reason why we have relative wealth in the West and relative poverty elsewhere is because of honesty, because we don't steal and lie. And no longer can that be presumed on now in our culture, can it? We can't presume that people are being honest and not taking money in an underhand way. And our economy has crashed. Anyone would think these things are somehow related. But Christians pay their bills. They pay their staff or those who we owe. And repeated is that phrase in the Bible, on the day, or not overnight, on the day we pay. So for us, on the day or the arranged time, we don't delay and stall our payments. And when we don't do that, the cry of the poor reaches the ears of the Lord of hosts. So Christians pay their bills. They give their wages. Frauding is especially an issue on the righteous. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is very strong language, isn't it? Condemned, murdered, does not resist. Condemned is a court word. The rich can manipulate the laws and the systems. You see this happening in councils, in government. They can manipulate the press. They can make the system work for them. Murdered, the effect of injustice can be severe. Does not resist, but they cannot resist. And the righteous, not just the poor, but the righteous has entrusted themselves to God, who chooses to leave everything in his hands. However, God hears. God hears. And so the rich easily ignore the poor, and the consequences can be very high. He says here, murder. Injustice can have catastrophic effects, and even when it doesn't, the attitude is, my need above yours, is murderous. Also, the unrighteous rich gang up on the unrighteous, rich or poor. You may have seen this in your workplace. In some companies, in some organisations, in governments, if you follow the Christian Institute, you'll notice things happening in schools and hospitals in particular, but they're happening increasingly in the office, in the factory, and on the building site. People targeted to compromise their faith are being teased and can even lose their job because certain views and stands were outed. The humble rich person we see in this passage is a rare thing. If you meet a humble rich person, praise God, it's proof of grace. Now, are you sitting? I was thinking this as I was preparing this, and you might be sitting there now thinking, this is very uncomfortable, and I wonder what the person next to me is sitting. It's unavoidably political at the moment, isn't it? You may be thinking, if there's any hardcore Thatcherites or complete free market capitalists, they must be very uncomfortable right now. And if you are that, you should be sitting very uncomfortable right now. And anyone sitting to the left of that should also be sitting very uncomfortable right now. Because notice the Bible's solution. It says here, this is right. This is how you should be. Or face God's judgment. So the solution is retribution, not revolution. It's retribution from God, not revolution from man. So it's very interesting, as people have done the number crunching from the last election, that it was the young who swung things. Not the way people voted was more by age than wage, is how it was banded. Because young people are indignant and impatient. But human revolution, and that's not all bad, but human revolutions fail. It's been said that the peasant revolt in Germany set back the Reformation by decades. It set it back to the start, virtually. Because the problem with human revolutions is it never gets to the human heart. It always ends up bitter and counterproductive because, us, the people, or the three of us that represent you, have to be the ones that distribute everything. And you can see where it all goes wrong from there. A couple of interesting things I've heard church ministers say recently and more in the distant past is one says that politically the problem is the left ignores sin and the right exploits it. Another minister says, you can't guess my politics, but here's my view of the options. Capitalism is evil and socialism is stupid. And as someone said about the last election, before you is a clear choice, a slow descent into hell or a fast one. Because human solutions can't answer our problem. So you think of the EU thing. Remain, if we remained in the EU, we would not reform the EU. If we leave, then that's not going to solve our problems. Or if it does, it will just generate some equal ones. Fair trade, good principle, is not going to solve the world's problems. We need a divine solution. And this is it. We've been given it. God's word instructs what's right and warns us of the consequences of doing it wrong. But that sounds so slow and feeble unless we have faith. And then we know the effect of the word in the power of the Spirit. But look at the stakes here. Look at the direction the rich, which is you, historically and globally, look at the direction the rich head. Verse 1, the misery is coming upon you. Verse 3, evidence against you. Verse 3, flesh is eaten. Verse 4, cry against them, it's reached the Lord. Verse 5, fattened for the slaughter. Verse 6, they have murdered. There's no consequence spelt out on that last one, is it? It's obvious. It doesn't need to be told. We know how God deals with murderers. This is the route to hell. Now notice, it's not the rich as a class who are like this. It is not that money is a bad thing. It's just a resource. But the power that money buys is corrupting and puts you in great danger. And notice who and how it's addressed. This is prophetically addressed to the rich, included in a letter to the church. This is not about raising up against the systems, but it shows justice. When you are at the receiving end of injustice because someone had more money than you to manipulate the system, God hears and he's concerned and he will act and they will have to face up to that sooner or later. Something that God is not bothered about politics or social justice, well, clearly he is. Whether it's small-scale local council corruption, corruption in your company, or on a national level. And it can have huge effects and knock-on effects. And even when it doesn't, it has the same heart issues behind it. And they must face God. But God is warning us, use whatever wealth you have well. And always, we always compare ourselves upwards, don't we? So I'm imagining between each of us in the room, there's a fair degree of difference in what we earn. And we might be surprised where those differences are. But nationally, there's big difference. And globally, there's big differences. We always compare ourselves upwards. We always look at the person earning a bit more than us or has a bit more than us and think they're doing well. And that means that we think we don't have any duty with the wealth that we have. But we do. So be warned. Do you want more wealth? There's that statistic, isn't there, that everyone thinks, whether you're on 10,000 or 100,000, everyone thinks another 4,000 would help make, would just, things would be okay with about 4,000 more. Do you really want more wealth? Do you want that more responsibility? Do you want to be exposed to that extra level of danger? What do you want for your children, those of us who have them, or grandchildren, some of you are now acquiring? What do you want from them and for them? It's interesting, you know, and by the way, kids, work hard at your exams. That's not, revision is not optional. I remember my mum having to explain to my sister that revising is not the same as cheating. You are allowed to do that. But I meet with a lot of dads from here who put their kids through literally blood, sweat and tears, coaching them from about five for their 11 plus or whatever it is. Why? Well, so they can get to the best school, so they can get to the best university. Why? So that they can get to the best income. And this is sometimes amongst Christians, with no concern for their soul. And they're putting them in great spiritual harm, tremendous spiritual harm, when you look at James chapter 5. Now, maybe some of the kids in the room with us now, and some of those in the back, maybe they will grow up and they will make millions and become wonderful benefactors who give money to projects all in the poor parts of the world and bankroll many church plants across Europe. That would be great. But we need to be aware of what we're putting them and ourselves in front of. Maybe it is God's grace that you are not as rich as you want to be. Have you ever thought that? It is God's merciful condescension to you that you are not as rich as you'd like to be because you could not bear it. You think you're doing well? You're being fattened for judgment. James puts this really starkly, doesn't he? Puts this very starkly. In fact, he puts it hopelessly, I would say. And I could end there. But I don't really want to. So I want to say that there is hope for us, for you. James in Mark 10 talks in just as blunt terms about wealth to a rich man. He talks so bluntly that the rich man walks away. And his disciples go, how is this possible? And Jesus replies, it is not possible. It is not possible for the rich to be saved, but by God. Only by a miracle of God can they be saved. Only if God acts is it possible. By themselves, it is impossible. How is that so? We'll look at verse 6 again. The righteous man was condemned. There was a righteous man who was condemned. He was condemned to death in a crooked court, sold for money, and he did not resist. And he did that to take all our greed and our murderous intentions and their consequences to himself. And we need this gospel. We need God to open our eyes to it, because this is the same gospel that will protect us from the corrosive properties of wealth. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are warned that all this happens in the last days, that we've accumulated things for ourselves, forgetting that these are the last days before the Lord Jesus returns. And so help us to have an eternal perspective, that these things do corrode. These things have no exchange rate in your kingdom. And please help us to live wisely with those things that you've given us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.